wonder if you would turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Just one verse, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 16. Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I was particularly struck on Monday evening when a brother, Rusty, referred to the Lord Jesus. And he said, from Luke's Gospel, Jesus drew near and went with them. It seems to me that as we have been going through these references to the person of our Lord Jesus, that our eyes need to move from where they are around us upwards. We need to see this man, this glorious man, where he is, and we have seen him in particularly in his role as a high priest. But in reading these verses in Revelation, we find the apostle not as an apostle. We find him as your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. It strikes me that the apostle was very much in the sort of condition that we are in. He was in small company. In fact, it would seem perhaps he was almost alone. And we have small companies. But thank God he was there and was conscious of the wonderful place that he has. He was a partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus. What a place to be. Persecuted, yes, but why? Because of Jesus. Not just persecuted. He was a fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom. He had in view the glorious display shortly to happen. We can look back, and it's 2,000 years since he wrote it. But he was anticipating it. And aren't we today? Or are we? Are we really looking forward for the Lord to come? And is it because we want him to come? Or is it rather because we want to get out of this world? What is our motive here? What is the reason? Is it truly the consciousness that he was that disciple whom Jesus loved? And is that really our sense of things today? We come along to meetings, we come together, we enjoy fellowship together. Of course we do. We love to be with those who are like-minded. But is that really all it's about? Is that really why we come together? I always thought that we were gathered by him. It's his drawing power which draws us together. Looking on, of course, looking on to the kingdom. But his patience. The Lord is patient. He's waiting. He's waited 2,000 years. I know a year, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day with the Lord. But I wouldn't happily wait a couple of days for something to happen. We want it to happen. But do we really? Or is it just talk? That's why I really read these verses. Because in chapter 22, we have reached the culmination of the book. We've had the whole book setting out the Lord in all his greatness as the judge examining the assemblies. We've seen him in the display in glory as the creator of all things. We've seen him in chapter 5 in all the beauty of the Lamb freshly slain, who is receiving honor, glory, power in all his majesty. We've seen him in the display of subjugating this world to himself. How he sets out the sounds of the trumpets and all the wars and all the devastation that will take place in order to bring men to repentance. We followed him through this book, and we've seen how he breaks up forever the false church in Babylon. We've seen the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been introduced into the judgments that have taken place at the great white throne. We've seen death forever removed. And we've seen a glimpse of eternity. We've seen the display of the beauty of the kingdom, the glorious city, the magnificence of it all. What has that done to us? Has it caused us to say, I want to be with him? Or is it just something that attracts our head and not our heart? See something of him when he says, having all of that completed, he said, I, Jesus. Does that appeal to our hearts? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. We've been told. We've got the representation. It's all here. We've got his word. And now what does he say? I am the root and offspring of David. The root is the hidden source of life. It's that which we don't see. But it is that which supports and provides life and strength and fruit. And it's doing it with no obvious outside help. Not only is he the root, he's the offspring of David. He's the one who will inherit all things. He's the one who will have the whole universe in subjection to himself. This is the glorious one speaking to us as Jesus. Not speaking to us in all his glory and power and majesty as the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords, but it is Jesus. the name that was given to him, the name at his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people. He shall be great. Oh, I love that verse. That verse was written when he was the despised man of sorrows. But God has made it abundantly clear. He shall be great. But it was that name that was over the cross. This is Jesus, the one who was hated, the one who was crucified, as we were reminded, subjected to a death specially invented for the most despised and despicable people in the world. Those who were completely subjugated by the Roman Empire. That's what they did to my Savior. It's that same Jesus that the angel could say, this Jesus whom ye have seen going to heaven shall so come in like manner. It's that same Jesus that we have seen in chapter 2 of Hebrews. We see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. That's wonderful. God's given him that place. Very soon, this world will give him that place. He will take it. And they will bow before him in reverence and in fear. He is the bright and morning star. We read about morning stars, I think, and I need to be careful because brethren are always using these fancy computers to check up on whether you're right or not. But I think three times there are mentions of the Lord as stars, as a star, as a morning star. In Peter, we read of the Lord Jesus as the morning star. We have this sure word of prophecy. Let's be careful, read it. It's a lot safer. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a sure word of prophecy, like a light that shines in a dark place. The prophetic word we have, and we have referred to it often during the course of the last few days. We've seen the prophecy fulfilled. But the prophecy is a light in a dark place. It's still night. That's why we need a light. But the day star comes in the dawning of the light. So first we need prophecy, and then we have the star. Just before the Sun of Righteousness is displayed in all his glory. The other reference, I think, is in relation to Thyatira, where you receive the star. But only here is it bright. Everywhere else it's a star. But when the Lord is speaking about himself, we only talk in superlatives. I think that was said twice this week. He is the bright and morning star. There will be no question when he comes into the air whether we will see him or not. We will see him as he is. For we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be like him. What a day! What a wondrous day that will be. As the hymn writer says, when my Jesus I shall see. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Wonderful to think that this is the last time that the bride is mentioned in Scripture. And she's linked with the Spirit. Under the control of the Spirit. I wonder whether truly the bride and the Spirit are saying the same thing today. We are the bride. Are we really saying, come? The result of the Spirit and the bride saying, come, is that there is unquestionably a movement, because we know he's coming. What does that mean? Our brother referred to it. The gospel goes out. The good news goes out. Why? Because we love the Lord. We want him to be known. We want him to be seen. We want him to be elevated in the eyes of everybody. And so we preach the gospel. That he may be great. That he may be honored. That's what the gospel is about. There's a danger that we get so occupied with people. And it's important because only people can be saved. But the central part of the gospel is not people. The central part of the gospel is himself. What does it say? We preach who? Jesus. We don't preach about sinners. We preach Jesus and him crucified. Let's be occupied with the right things. Let's be occupied with the one that God is occupied with, the one who is central in his thoughts, the one who is to be the center of the universe, the one who will be displayed for 1,000 years as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what's the message? Let him that heareth say, come. Perhaps we have there just a little hint, right? That these are people that perhaps are a little backsliding. He can hear. If he can hear, chances are that something has been going on in his heart already, and he is probably the Lord's. He's hearing. Because what does he say? Come. Him that heareth says, come. Let him that is athirst come. He doesn't say come. He has to come. He has to come because he's thirsty. He knows he has a need. He is in the realization that he is lost and on his way to an eternity far from God. Can you imagine that? What a place to be. To realize that he's lost and do nothing about it. Well, might he be urged to come. And God's grace displayed even at the last moment, we might say, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I won't talk about the negative things. He that adds to the book, he that takes away from the book, solemn, solemn thing, the word of God, and men dare to add to it or take away from it. Oh, how solemn. How solemn. The result is most terrible. The plagues that are added. Take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. What a dreadful, dreadful future. What a warning to these people who are ready to amend the scriptures, to make it suit current social practice. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. We're looking for him to come. We want to see him. We want to be with him. We want to be in that place of light and love and liberty, to be with him eternally. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.